This morning, the title of the sermon was, and still is, Is Your Heart Established? Now, if you didn't hear it, you need to hear it. You need to hear it. Because one of the things that I talked about was the fact that we say we love Jesus with all our hearts and so forth, and we do. We really do. There's no argument about that. But when we say things, well, I love Him with all my heart, Jesus, I praise You, and You're everything to me, and Your Word means everything to me, and so on. If we don't know what we're saying, then they're words that we mean, but there's an emptiness to them. We are sincere, but the reality of what they represent does not exist in our hearts. Now, that, you know, some people might take offense at that, and I don't mean it to, but, you know, as they say, the proof, the pudding is in the taste. Well, you know what? Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. And you don't have to be in sin for this to be a reality. Now, in our pre-service worship tonight, we sang a song that is entitled, When I Speak Your Name. Now, I want you to listen to this. And I didn't plan this ahead of time. It's just that while we were singing it, the Holy Spirit drew my attention to it and said, you know, okay, here's an example of what you were teaching. Jesus, the most beautiful name of all names. Jesus, the only name that brings healing and strength. Well, amen, praise God. Now, how do we know that? Well, somebody told us that's what it is. And maybe we saw it in the Word. When I speak Your name, mountains move, chains are loosed. When I speak Your name, darkness flees. It has no hold on me. Okay. Is that true or not? Relative to what His name can do. The name above all names. When I speak Your name, mountains move, chains are loosed, darkness flees, it has no hold on me. Now we would be hesitant to say, no, that's not true. We would say, well, yeah, I mean, the name of Jesus, the name above all names, so on and so forth. Okay. Now, please, everybody put on your poker face. You know what that means, right? No expressions. Just give me that blank stare. What I'm used to up here, praise God. When having some fun, that's all. How many times in our lives since coming to the understanding that the name of Jesus is above every name, and at the name of Jesus, knees bow, tongues confess, and all, we know how it goes. How many times have we faced a non-kingdom situation? Meaning something that is not a part of the kingdom of God, is not a part of the will of God, is not a part of what God desires for us. How many times have we faced a non-kingdom situation and we have said, in the name of Jesus, and nothing happened? Let's be honest here. You're doing a good job with those poker faces. Oh, but I can hear you. How many times has that happened? Okay, I'm going to be the first one to say, too many. How many times is too many? Once. Really? But over and over again, when we prayed, when we have dealt with a non-kingdom situation, and we have said, in the name of Jesus. Now, maybe you didn't say it like that. But then nothing changed. How did you feel? Well, maybe the way you felt, you sure didn't want to express it to anybody. But didn't you kind of wonder what is going on? Sure you did. Because anybody would. Now, that brings up a question. If the name of Jesus is the name above every name, then why when I said, in Jesus' name, such and such, why didn't I see anything happen? Why not? What's the deal? Some people, well, I guess it just doesn't work for everybody. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, look, you know, it either works or it doesn't work. Bottom line, all right? It works. It works. And we see it in Scripture, the book of Acts, in the name of Jesus, you know, and things happen. So, you add that to what Jesus said about, in my name, you shall do my works, and then cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and no. So, okay, well, in the name of Jesus, and then it doesn't happen. Why not? What's going on? Well, we're going to pick up kind of where we left off this morning. And tonight, if you want a title, it's called The Established Heart and Deliverance. This morning was, Is Your Heart Established? Tonight is The Established Heart and Deliverance. And I'm going to, in a few moments, I'm going to share a word with you that the Holy Spirit shared with me. But first off, what we need to do is very briefly review from this morning, get a running start into tonight. In order to review, we're going to go back and take a look at the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to reteach the whole sermon, but start in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. You know, he says here in verse 6, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, now that you are born again, so walk ye in Him, or live your life in the way Christ would live His life. Now remember, this is a brief summary to get where we need to be tonight. And he says, now I'm going to tell you what to do in order to get to this place of walking in Him. Not just every other day, not just once a month or once a week, but every day, every moment of every day. He says, rooted and built up in Him. Your roots are established in Him. From Him you are drawing life. And established in the faith. And that's the key right there. Established in the faith. Walk in Him. How do I do that? Well, if you're going to do that, you have to be rooted and built up in Him. As I'm rooted and being built up in Him, I eventually reach this point of being established in the faith. As ye have been taught. As ye have been taught. So right there we know that teaching has a lot to do with this being established in the faith. And this term, in the faith, we'll talk about that here in just a moment, what it means. Okay, now, as you have been taught. Now, if I said anything this morning that kind of got somebody's dander, I mean, if you have any dander, not dandruff, dander, kind of riled up, you better ask God why. Now, I said that leading into, I may say some things tonight.
I don't appreciate that.
Yeah. Hey, you know what? There was somebody, how many of you know who Fred Price is? Fred Price, you know, teacher, faith teacher on television. And so forth. Somebody wrote Fred Price, he shared this in a sermon. Somebody wrote a letter to Fred Price one time and told him he uses too much scripture in his sermons. Kid you not. Now, gracefully, he didn't identify that person. Can you imagine that? We'd rather hear your opinions instead of God's word. I mean, well, then we had somebody here once tell me, well, no, they didn't tell me. They told somebody who let me know what the other person said, and they eventually left the church. I'm tired of all these teaching series. Do what? What is a teaching series? It's a number of sequential sermons focused on a singular topic. And the problem is what? In other words, what you want is a bunch of screaming, shouting, spitting, hollering, yelling, you know, goosebumpy up the back, kind of. That's what you're looking for. And you don't like the teaching series because it's exposing something in you. You ever heard of line upon line, precept upon precept? That's called a teaching series. Well, they didn't like that, so they left the church. Okay, now here's what I'm getting at. He said, established in the faith as you have been taught. If you ain't being teached, then you ain't being established. Do you get this? If you're not being taught. Okay, now what does that mean? All right. You think I stand up here and do what I do just because I like doing it? Well, I do like doing it. But there's more to it than that. My assumption is that you're going to listen. Now, here's the part that could get, you know. You're going to listen to every single sermon that I deliver. That's my assumption.
Well, you're pretty arrogant.
No, I'm the pastor. I am the shepherd of this fold. And it's my belief, my expectation, that you're a part of this fold because you want to feast at the table of the Lord. If you don't listen, I am not accountable for your failures. And don't come bellyaching to me. Because, listen, I have never professed or promoted myself as being the best teacher. But I do know what God does through me. I have a, like the Apostle Paul, he had a confidence in his calling. I have a confidence in my calling and what God does. So it's not about me, it's about him. And it's about me in subjection to what he wants to do. Therefore, I know. I know what I teach and I know what's being delivered here. And not only from me, like in the conferences when others come in here and minister, but since I'm the shepherd of the flock, if you aren't listening, what do you expect? And I'll tell you right now, this is one of the reasons why some people over the years who have called this their home church have had really stinky and stanky lives. It's because they're not receiving the teaching. When I share these things from God's Word to you, the purpose is for you to be free. The purpose is for you to walk in Him. You have a choice, walk in Him or not walk in Him. As long as you're born again, you're going to heaven. But the journey between now and then is going to be a whole lot better and easier and complete if you walk in Him. And I'm trying to help you become established in the faith as you have been taught. Now look over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, give diligence, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You'll never be led astray from truth. Now see, when it comes to this diligence thing, there are people, well, I don't have time to listen to all these sermons. Well, you know, you could come and listen to them live. Well, I just don't have time to, you know, sometimes I got, you know, things to do, got to clip my toenails or something. Can't be there. But I just don't have time to listen to all these sermons. Okay, then what do you expect? What are you hoping for? You could at least pray in the Spirit as you go about your daily tasks. You could at least pray in the Spirit while you're driving around. There are things you could do at the very minimum. Well, he says here, give diligence to, and I'll say it like this, to come to the place of fully understanding your born-again experience. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So he says, look, even though you've heard these things before, I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep reminding. We're going to go over this stuff again and again so that you will remain, what does he say? Established in the present truth. So we read about established in the faith. Now we're seeing established in the present truth. Okay, what's the present truth? What is the faith and what is the present truth? Well, very briefly, one verse to sum it up over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he, Jesus, obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The present truth is all about that better covenant and the better promises. The faith is all about the better covenant and the better promises. So, being established in the faith and being established in the present truth means figuring out who I am in Christ, what I am in Christ, what Christ is to me, etc., and so on it goes. And this goes back to being taught. It goes back to being taught. Well, now, the people that teach me, what are they supposed to be teaching me? The Word, right? So it comes as a result of being taught the better covenant, the better promises, the present truth, or summed up by the Word of God. Now look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If you love me, you'll keep my words. If you love me, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. If you love me, you will keep my word." That word keep, the image it presents is diligently guard and protect, act upon, perform and do, believe, accept completely and without reservation. If a man love me, oh Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay, well then, you'll keep my words. And if you do that, you know what's going to happen? My Father and I are going to be able to move into your life with the presence at a level you've never known. But you've got to keep my words. "However, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." In other words, I'm not making this stuff up, guys. What I teach you, what I share with you, it's coming from the Father. The Father is telling you, if you love me, if you love him, you will keep his words. You'll keep my word. You'll do this. And if you do, then we move in. And you have an incredible level of our presence. John chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Well, he just said, keep my words, or continue in my words. Now he says, continue in my love. And then he says, if ye keep my commandments. Very similar to what we read just a moment ago in chapter 14. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. "Even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." So, here he says, look, if you continue in the love, or if you continue in my love, not just love, but in my love, keeping my word, the Father and I are going to invade your life with a holy presence, the likes of which you've never fully experienced. And along with that, my joy will remain in you, and your joy will be full. My joy will remain. Meaning, if you don't do this, wave goodbye to the joy. But if you do this, if you keep my word, if you continue in my word, continue in my love, if you do this, my joy, which is not based on earthly stuff at all, my joy will remain in you. In you. That means, no matter what I face, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. So see, we say that a lot, do we not? The joy of the Lord is my strength. When we're feeling good and everything's going okay, yeah, hallelujah, the joy of the Lord is my strength. But let everything go south. Let things get all messed up in life. I just ain't got no joy no more. Why not? Well, I just ain't got no joy no more. In other words, it's not remaining. It's not there. Why? Why not? He said, if you continue in my word and continue in my love, then you know what? My joy will remain in you and your joy will be full. But you've got to continue in this. You've got to be diligent about it, to be established in it. Then, if you look over in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, if we keep his word." Well, we've just been reading about that in John 14 and John chapter 15. If we keep his word, then God's love is going to be perfected in me. There's going to be a work in me that takes place to where his love is developed and perfected in me. And then in chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, But perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, that right, I mean, if you're not made perfect in love, how do you fix that? Continue in the Word. Be established in the present truth. Be diligent about it. And His love will be perfected in you. The joy will remain. And there is no fear in love. And like I shared this morning, when you get around Christians, and when stuff's going good in their life, they're happy, everybody's happy. But when stuff's going bad, whatever the stuff would be, that's all they can talk about. How lousy, how stinky, how no good, how rotten, where is God when you need Him, blah, 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 on and on it goes. What, that's fear. Those are words of fear. Fear that it's not going to be fixed. It's not going to change. It's fear. It's all it is, fear. And He says right here, there is no fear in love. Perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love cast it out. That means if there is any fear on the inside of you, if fear begins to try and invade your life, the perfect love casts it out. Now, listen to this. He didn't say, fight it in the name of Jesus. He didn't say, rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You know what He says here? Here's the image. Just live your life. Just live. Get up in the morning, eat your Wheaties or your Fruit Loops, whatever. Have your coffee. Go to your job. What? Just live your life. Because when that perfected love has been perfected in you, it's there. You don't have to go around in the name of Jesus, I say I have love. You don't have to do that. If you continue in the Word, you're established in the present truth, His love then becomes perfected. That process is taking place in you, and then that love takes over. That love casts out the fear. You don't have to sit around and wonder, well, when's it going to go? Because perfect love rises up on the inside of you and says, hey, don't worry about this. I got everything under control. And the perfect love assaults the fear, and the fear goes. And you can tell when people are walking in this love. You can tell when this is working in them. But the thing is, they love Jesus with all their heart. And there's no questioning about that whatsoever. But you can love Him and still not be established. And we talked about that this morning in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 in verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you. Now He's going to tell you how. According to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known, revealed, expressed unto all nations, for the obedience of faith, be established in the faith, be established in the present truth. In other words, He's saying, the Word of God, to sum this up, what we're seeing here in 25 and 26, the Word of God has in it inherent power. And God works with the inherent power of the Word because He's the one who empowered the Word. Therefore, the more I am giving heed or keeping the Word, is the more He then has that Word power or power Word in me to work with. And He joins with me in helping me to become established in the present truth. This led us to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. And in Psalm 112, we started off reading four words in one verse. Those four words are the first four words in verse 8. His heart is established. His heart is established. Okay, now how does my heart get established? Well, you ought to know that by now just by what we briefly covered to this point. But verse 1, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. That delighteth isn't simply a matter of, I like His Word, I love His Word is so precious to me. It also is talking about a subjective involvement, meaning I subject myself to involvement with the Word. And he says, your seed will be mighty upon the earth. It has nothing to do with prosperity, sowing and reaping in an offering. The sower sows the word. What is the word? It is my seed. I am delighting in his commandments. I subject myself to keeping his word. Therefore, I begin speaking his word, because out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And my seed, his word coming out of my mouth, is mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. That's not your children. That's me. That's my generation. Meaning, the whole time I'm alive. Once I start this process, if I continue it, then the whole time of my life, me, Jim Martin's generation, I shall be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in my house. Think of it like this. I will see all my needs supplied according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. There's no reason for me to run around like a chicken with my head cut off. I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. He says, no, because in the darkness of confusion, light will arise. And it's the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ, the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You're going to know what to do. The light will arise in the darkness. I'm telling you right now, you've got too many Christians who are walking in darkness. They act like they are clueless when it comes to what God is trying to do in their lives, what God wants them to do. On and on it goes. And the reason is because of this. Everything I'm sharing with you here in this message. He tells you, if you do this, then the light is going to rise in the darkness. He's gracious, full of compassion, righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. Meaning, you're going to be established, steadfast, immovable. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Meaning, it doesn't matter who it is. It can be the doctor. It can be the lawyer. It can be the neighbor. It can be your boss. It can be anybody. When they come to you with a non-kingdom tiding statement, declaration, analysis. When they come to you with an evil tiding, there will be no fear. Do you see this? There will be no fear. None. Because your heart is fixed. Or in other words, it is established. And it says that in the next verse, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. In other words, until you see the victory. You're not going to be afraid. Doesn't matter if it takes a day, a week, a month, a year. You will not be afraid. You'll not be afraid. And once again, you know, you can tell exactly where Christians are in this whole process by virtue of what comes out of their mouth, by what they say. He hath dispersed, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. Very briefly, his anointing shall increase. The wicked, or the wicked one, shall see it. You've captured the devil's attention. The wicked one shall see it and be grieved. He'll gnash with his teeth, melt away. His plans to bring you down shall perish. But if the fear is there, listen, guys, I'm telling you right now, fear is an open door for an attack of the enemy. You know how they say, you know, sharks can smell blood in the water? Okay, devils can smell fear coming out of you. Now, I don't know. I mean, I just said that for illustration. I don't know that fear really has a smell in the realm of the spirit. But I do know this. Fear, and this is medical. You look this up. This is a medical truth. People who are in fear, their body odor is different from body odor that comes from hard work. That's because that fear causes poisons to be released in the body, and those toxins give off a toxic body odor. It's totally different. So yeah, fear smells. Fear stinks. Okay, now, look over. That leads us up to what we want to see tonight. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, now he says we're supposed to be established. Our heart is supposed to be established. When our heart is established, that perfect love is going to be increasing. It's going to be working in us. It casts out all fear. Along with that, we're going to have the presence of God like we've not experienced it before. There's going to be an increase in our anointing, so on and so forth. However, We still live in a fallen world, in a fallen flesh body. Now look at this. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Remember what we read earlier about if you're born again, walk in Him, walk in Christ? Same kind of a thing, really. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, walk according to, live according to your new nature, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You shall not fulfill. Remember that? You shall never fall. He who shall not be afraid. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, this is right here. This is it. God is telling you, here's how you win. You live according to who you become in me, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And here's why you need to do this. It's because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. Or the flesh desires to dominate your born-again spirit, but your born-again spirit desires to be the king of your life, if you will. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Okay, think of it like this. If the flesh dominates, then I'll not be able to do the things of the Spirit. But if the Spirit dominates, I will not do the things of the flesh. The flesh says, "But I want to do this." And the Spirit says, "Too bad." We're not doing that. And he says, if you're led of the Spirit, meaning if you're born again, you're not under the law. Okay, now, he tells you right here that your flesh wants to take over. But he also says, if you live according to who you become in Christ, now let me broaden this, not only will you not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but God's love is going to be perfected in you. This process is going to take place. There'll be no fear. You will conquer it. You'll rise above the plans of the enemy, and his plans to take you down will not succeed. Now I want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit shared with me. He said the new nature is of God. Do you understand that? You're born again spirit, your new nature. The new nature is of God and cannot become addicted to the things of the world. Now, for those of you hearing this, you may think, okay, well, I figured that one out. Yeah, well, you have no idea how many Christians don't believe that. The new nature is of God and cannot become addicted to the things of the world. However, it can be brought into subjection to the flesh. The flesh can be addicted to chemicals and emotions. This addiction can impact all sense of mental reason and analytical thinking. The result can be a belief that the person cannot break free, that God is not doing anything, that the situation is hopeless, etc. This is complicated by Christian family and friends who are not established in the Word because their words and actions will generally serve to support the person's addiction instead of their freedom and authority in Christ. Now, let's think about this. This is a revelation that to me, well, the flesh, there are only two things that a human, a believer especially, only two things that a human can be addicted to. Only two. Chemicals and emotions. That's it. What is a pornography addiction? Emotion. That's it. That's all it is. Then there are the chemical addictions. Some people are addicted to caffeine. Take away their caffeine, they go through cramps, withdrawals. They throw up. It's crazy. That's just caffeine, let alone, you know, heroin or whatever. But you have chemicals and emotions. That's it. There is no other form of addiction. Chemicals and emotions. These addictions, whether it's the chemical or the emotion, can impact all sense of mental reason and analytical thinking. We're supposed to be thinking with the mind of Christ. But if there is an addiction, chemical or emotional, then that's going to mess up the way you think. And he said the result can be a belief that the person cannot break free, that God is not doing anything, that the situation is hopeless, etc. That kind of an addiction is especially true over in that area of the emotions. What emotions? You can become, over time, as a Christian, addicted to fear. Now think about this. All you have to do is listen to how somebody talks. That's it. Listen to how they talk. When their speech is all about what can't, what won't, what isn't, why, how come God's not, so on and so forth. When that is their speech, that's fear talk. There's an addiction there, and it is an emotional addiction. Because, see, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love sets you free. The established heart walks in freedom. The established heart is none of this. And if there are Christians around an individual who's going through a tough time, whatever it would be, and these Christians are not established in the Word, then what's going to happen is what they say is only going to enforce the problem in the other person's life. It's all that's going to happen. See, remember earlier in this morning's message, and I kind of hinted at it tonight, we all know what to say. The song that I quoted from, "When I speak the name," all these things happen. Then the question, how many times have we spoken the name and nothing happens? It's because we're not established in the Word to the point that speaking the name goes beyond a mental repetition, and it's not a living reality in our souls, in our spirits. But we say it is. Well, okay. If it is that alive, living reality, then how come the results aren't there? Why isn't the change there? There's got to be a reason, and that reason can't be the name of Jesus. There's no fault in His name. So something else has to be going on. We're not established. We ought to be, but we're not. We think we are, but we're not. When you're established, you get results. When you're established, there'll be no fear. There'll be no worry. Worry is a form of fear. It's one thing to be concerned. God was concerned for humanity's condition. That's why He sent Jesus. But He sure wasn't worried. And He sure wasn't fearful. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. See, a lot of people would really not like what I just read to you. And the reason is because we don't want to think that we're part of the problem. And a lot of pastors don't want to imply that people, Christians, are part of the problem, because they don't want to drive people out. Well, you know what? If somebody gets upset and leaves, you know what? They still have the same problem. Just because you left the source of truth does not mean you still don't have the problem. If I've got a pain, if I stub my toe really bad, or break my arm or something, and I take a bunch of pain pills, you know what? Hey, it's feeling pretty good right now. It's still broken, dude. I'm just masking the pain. Well, when you leave, you're just masking the problem, and you're just making yourself feel better about this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." You know what the suffering he's talking about? In verse 1 about Christ, this isn't about going to the cross.
Well, how do you know that?
What happened at the cross? He died, right? He died. When you're dead, that's it. You're no longer wandering around on earth. He says, arm yourself with this same mind. What mind? The mind of dying. The mind of suffering. So that I'll no longer live the rest of my time here on earth according to the lust of men, but according to the will of God. I'll walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And the suffering comes from telling me. Me telling me to shut up. Me telling me Get in the Word for Pete's sake. Who's Pete anyway? Get in the Word. Maybe it's this guy that wrote this Peter. You know, get in the Word for crying out loud. Get in the Word, you. Meaning talking to myself. Because Jesus said, if you keep my Word, if you keep my commandments, my love's going to be perfected on the inside of you. If you are established, there's no fear. There's no worry. When you get the evil tidings, it's like, well, you know, praise God, just another victory waiting to manifest. But how many Christians are like that? I mean, we can say it, but how many Christians have it living on the inside of them? And that's the difference right there. I'm telling you, I said this so many times, I sound like a broken record. You know where people are coming from. Just listen to what they say. We all know how to be real Christian-y around each other, but you hang around each other long enough, and it's going to come out. It's going to come out, especially in prayer lines. I'll leave it alone. Now, if you look over here in Romans chapter 8, I'm not going to go through this whole passage. We're just going to look at one verse. He said, "For I reckon." Now that right there proves Paul was from the south. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Okay, now, this is talking primarily about when we get our glorified bodies. The glory of our new life on the inside is going to become the glory of our glorified bodies, all right? However, this is not simply the glory of the new body relative to this message. This is also the glory of God's life in us coming forth in our day-to-day life. As I go through the suffering of demanding myself to be subject to the Word, then I'm going to, I tell you, you're going to fight a major battle on that. You know you will. How many times have you said, you know what, I'm going to read my Bible. So you open it, and in two verses, you're asleep. You know, if you were to read, you know, the stories of Paul Bunyan, you'd stay awake the whole book. Why do you think that is? It's an attack, but it's also the flesh. You know, I don't want to change. I'll sleep. No, you're going to stay awake and you're going to read. There are some people, they'll stand up and walk around so they stay awake while they're reading. I mean, I don't know if that helps, it helps. But anyway, the glory that is in me wants to come out. This is a part of that Psalm 112. This is a part of that being established. His glory begins to operate in me. I'm not talking I start glowing. But in other words, the power of the glory of His life begins to control every aspect of my life. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at this. In verse 7. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." How do you do this? How do you do this? If you're established in the Word, it's no big deal. It's like, okay, this isn't my problem. This is your problem, Lord. And He says, well, it's not really a problem for me either. I mean, I can create a universe, all right? So this is not really a big deal for me. Casting all... Why does He say that? Why does He tell us to cast our care, worries, fear, problems, issues, junk? Why does He say to cast it on Him? You ever wondered? It's because He knows we are incapable of handling it ourselves. We are incapable of handling family problems. Do you get this? We are incapable of handling the political problems. We are incapable of saving Israel. We are now. The reason I'm saying all that is because there are Christians, they get all worked up over all this kind of stuff. He says, cast all your care, meaning all the junk in my life that appears to be a challenge, an issue, a problem. He says, cast it over onto Him. Is it a family thing? Cast it over on Him. Cast it over. Now, if you've done that, do you understand? You will never again speak forth words of fear about that situation. You'll never do it ever again. You will not do it. It's not going to happen. Because you've cast it over onto Him. But if I'm not established in the Word, you know what? I won't trust Him. When I'm established in the Word, I trust Him. Because I'm established in who He is. That's what the Word gives me, a revelation of who He is. But if I'm not established in the Word, I won't trust Him. I'll say, "Oh Lord, I cast it over on You." And then half an hour later, I'm on the phone telling somebody, you know, the last 30 years of my problems. I'm exaggerating, but you understand what I mean. When you trust Him, you cast it over onto Him. When you trust Him. Remember, we talked about, "Oh Jesus, I trust Him with everything I have. Oh, I just trust the Lord. Oh, He's my everything." Okay, we say the right words. We mean it with our heart. We absolutely mean it. But if that's true, then we will cast everything over onto Him and we will not check in now and then, find out how He's doing. God, you need some help with that? I mean, hey, listen, I'm not worrying about anything, so I mean, I'll be more than glad to help you out. When you cast it over onto Him, it's because you trust Him that He's smarter, stronger, more powerful, and knows more. Now listen to this. When you are established on the Word, the cares will not become a burden. They will become a quantity transferred to the shoulders of Jesus. They won't be a burden. Remember the old song, "Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near." I know you didn't grow up in church. You probably didn't sing that song. Okay, well, we sang it. When you cast it over onto Him, it's not going to be a burden. But how many of us go to sleep feeling weighed down? And then we wake up, and for the first couple of blinking moments, everything's cool until all of a sudden we realize, oh yeah, there's a problem I'm carrying. And we feel that weight. The weight was just waiting until we woke up. That's not going to happen when you've cast it over onto Him and there's no fear in perfect love. See this? But you have to be established in the Word. Many Christians are so deceived by the belief they have to carry the burdens and solve the problems, they do not recognize that their speech is filled with complaining and murmuring. That's because they believe they've got to fix it. That's because they believe they've got to come up with a solution. That's because I've turned it over to God and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've turned it over to God. No, you haven't. You're telling yourself you have, but you haven't. Because if you had, your prayer request wouldn't be a mile long. If you had, you would be rejoicing in your Savior. Well, yeah, but there's still... And God knows that too. But you would be rejoicing in your Savior instead of trying to figure out what do we do next? What is the next step? How do we handle this? Well, cast it over onto Him. I've done that over and over. No, wait, did you just hear yourself? If you've cast it over onto Him, there can't be an over and an over and an over. Now, listen to this question He put to me. What do you think would have been accomplished if, while on earth, Jesus had spoken like many Christians? What do you think would have happened? "Oh, Jesus, My mother-in-law lies sick with a fever. Wow, that's just really too bad. I'm sorry. Oh, God. Oh, Jesus, my son's got a devil. Really? Oh, you're going to have to excuse me while I fast and pray for 30 days. And, you know, if he's still around when I get back. Oh, Jesus, how are we going to pay the temple tax? I don't know, Peter, get a job. Let's cut up my robe and sell it for offerings. Now, we're having a little fun here at this point, but what I'm saying is not that far off from the truth. If Jesus had been like a lot of Christians, not much would have happened. I don't even know if he'd have gone to the cross.
I think I missed God on that one. I'm not really supposed to go.
Now look in 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the what? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. If I'm established in the Word, guess what's going to happen? Grace and peace will not just be added, it will be multiplied. According as His divine power, not earthly power, no other, His divine, supernatural, only comes from God power, hath given, not will give, but hath given unto us, all Christians, all things that pertain are related unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There it is, being established again. You're established in His Word. You're going to understand all things pertaining to life and godliness have already been given to you. When people complain, Christians complain about, well, I just wish, I just don't, you know what I mean here? They don't understand this. And He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, where are these promises? They're recorded in the Word of God. They're not just like, you know, hiding behind a tree somewhere. These promises are part of what compose Scripture. And He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers, not just recipients, but partakers. Those who are actively participating in and with the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Or let's just say, instead of using that word lust, through the things of this world that appeal to the flesh, no matter what they are. He's saying that you have escaped these things. You've been delivered. And you didn't do it yourself. He did it for you. And now God is up in heaven. He's saying, look, I've delivered you from this stuff. I've delivered you from fear. That's why perfect love will cast out the fear, because you've been delivered from it. It has no place in you. But the perfect love will cast it out. My joy will sustain you because I've given it to you. On and on these promises go. But He says, look, it's in these precious promises. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you will be established in the Word. You shall never fall. You shall never fear. You shall never lose to the wiles of the enemy. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let me say it a little bit differently. He hath forgotten what happened to him when he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was set free. And he's forgotten this. See, there is no addiction of emotions or chemicals greater than the power of our born-again life. Therefore, when I become established in the Word, if there is a chemical addiction, it's going to fall off. Because I'm established in the Word, and I'll realize this is something that I've escaped the corruption of this thing. I've escaped the corruption of the emotional pull toward certain sin. I've escaped the corruption of the emotional pull toward fear, worry, discontent. I've escaped all of this because those things are not a part of who I am. That is not a part of my makeup. I am not those things anymore. I have His life and His nature. I am established in the Word, and I'm delivered. When we get to that point, our speech will reflect it. We know how to do it when we're around everybody, but I'm talking about our speech. I'm talking all the time. In conversations, our speech will reflect this position of being established in the Word. Now, this is going to take a lot of work. Well, I probably shouldn't have said that. I could have said everything but work, couldn't I? It's going to take time. I mean, you have to do it. You don't have to. As long as you're born again, I mean, you'll still make it to heaven. You don't have to do this. But if you want change, if you want things in your life, man, come on. Some of you hearing this message, you're just tired and fed up with the way your life has been. You're tired of it. You want things to change. Let me clue you in. What really needs to change is your attitude. Here's an illustration. Paul, you think he liked being in prison? When he was locked up, man, down in that inner cell, he wasn't rejoicing. Hallelujah, I'm locked up. Praise God, they want to kill me. This is cool. No. He didn't like it. But he praised God anyway because he was established. He was established in the Word. He was established in who he was in Christ. Circumstances may not change the way you think they should change. Hey, we're good at telling God what needs to be done, aren't we? All right, God, let me tell you how to fix this. He's like, seriously? You want me to do it like that? That comes from your head, your mind. That's not me. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. Why don't you just let me handle this? Well, I would if I could trust you. We don't say it like that. The thing that needs to change is our attitude. We fuss about the situation. What we're really doing is revealing we're not established in the Word. That's the thing that needs to change. Because, guys, I got news for you. All this stuff right here, right now that you're going through, hey, it could change tomorrow. It could change. You wake up, it's all gone. All changed. But you know what's going to happen, don't you? Let's just give it a couple of months. It's going to be a new one. A new problem, a new situation. Let's give it 6 months. Let's give it a year. But sooner or later, guess what? It is going to happen. If you're established in the Word, you're not going to be surprised by it. Because you know stuff's going to happen in this fallen world. But when you're established in the Word, you know what? It's like Jesus. He walked on the water of a stormy sea. Now, I want you to try to get the image of this. One of two things happened. When he was walking on the water, remember it says the waves were, you know, like boisterous and everything? So here's Jesus. He's walking on the water and the waves are boisterous. And he's... Follow me? See, you understand what I'm saying? Up and down. Or. When he walked, the waves settled for his feet while it was boisterous all around him. Remember what happened? Red Sea parted. I'm not saying the waters parted. What I'm saying is, as he walked, they may have been... So it's one of two things happened. They were either calm, or it was one of these numbers. As he's walking on the way. But he walked on the water. He wasn't disturbed by it. And that's the way it's going to be for us. When we're established, the storm, the sea, the waves, all kinds of boisterous stuff could be going on. We're just going to walk on through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of it, I will fear no evil, because I am established in the Word. My heart is fixed. Praise God.